very much. Thank you. Thank you, Paula. Firstly, good morning. Nice to see you, everybody, here. I'd say, actually, that this morning Paula went off down the end of the garden where she likes to be quiet, and I was with her, and a rabbit had dug a hole in my lawn. I'm afraid the quietness went very, very quickly. I cursed all rabbits, you fiends. I was met with a request that I came down here for quiet. I don't mind children being in, Dawn. Let them stay. I have taught chemistry in Dundee. I can speak above any noise. Just check I switched this on. There we are, no one. Can we have the Bible reading, please, Janet, from Luke chapter 8.
Not long afterwards, he began a tour of the cities and villages of Galilee to announce the coming of the kingdom of God, and took his 12 disciples with him. Some women went along, from whom he had cast out demons, and whom he healed. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Jesus had cast out 7 demons from her, Joanna, Chusa's wife. Chusa was King Herod's business manager and was in charge of his palace and domestic affairs. Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their private means to support Jesus and his disciples. One day he gave this illustration to a large crowd that was gathering to hear him, while many others were still on the way coming from other towns. A farmer went out to his field to sow grain. As he scattered the seed on the ground, some of it fell on the footpath and was trampled on, and the birds came and ate it as it lay exposed. Other seed fell on the shallow soil with rock beneath. This seed began to grow, but soon withered and died for lack of moisture. Other seeds landed in the thistle bushes, and the young grain stalks were soon choked out. Still other fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop of 100 times as large as he had planted. He replied, this is its meaning. The seed is God's message to men. The hard path where some seed fell represents the hard hearts of those who hear the words of God. But then the devil comes and steals the word away and prevents people from believing and being saved. Stony ground represents those who enjoy listening to sermons, but somehow the message never really gets through to them and doesn't take root and grow. They know the message is true and sort of believe it for a while, but then the hot winds of persecution blow. They lose interest. The seed among the thorns represents those who listen and believe God's word, but whose faith afterwards is choked out by worries and riches and the responsibilities and pleasures of life. And so they are never able to help anyone else to believe the good news. But the good soil represents honest, good-hearted people. They listen to God's word and cling to them and steadily spread them to others who also soon believe.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. Now, we've been following Luke's gospel and looking at the story of Jesus as he went around Galilee and Judea all those years ago, and the things that he said and the things that he did. And you might notice I'm missing out a small passage because there was a point where, do you remember, Jesus was at a meal and a woman came and anointed his feet with perfume and cried all over his feet because she'd been forgiven of sin and then wiped his feet with her hair. And Paula spoke on that brilliantly. And dare I go and speak on it again? Never. So I'm leaving that one aside. We're moving on to the story of the parable of the sower, as it's often called. Jesus is walking around the dusty place of Galilee, and he's preaching as he goes. He's developing now a wider ministry. Instead of being just concentrating in a few places, he's moving on. And you might have noticed, did you hear at the very beginning there, it said Jesus was with a lot of women, and it mentions the women by name. Did you notice that? Quite important women. There was one who was the wife of someone called Chusa, the manager of Herod's household. There was other women, Susanna, and many others. I assume their names are given because they were actually part of the early church. So somebody would have read this and said, oh, Susanna, oh, you know her, oh, the wife, of, oh, yes, yeah, I met her just a few weeks ago. So these women were following as part of what was going on. And if you remember when we first started to look at Luke's gospel, we said how important the role of women is in the Luke's gospel. They're not just sidelined. They're given major roles and they're very important. Luke has God's heart for the poor, for the needy, for children, for men and for women. For all parts of society are there. And so we come across this story where he says that, as the story says, if you've got one of these brown Bibles, you might like to turn, I presume it's page 1036, is it? Page 1036? Somebody got it open there? Luke chapter 8, because we'll be going through it in a bit of detail. I'm actually going to look at the at it again in 2 weeks' time, and we're going to look at shine a light from a different direction and see it in a different light. But this time, we're just looking at what Jesus said about the seeds. Sometimes this is called the parable of the sower. It's nothing to do with the man who sows. It's the seeds, and it's the soil that are important. So I'm going to talk about the seeds today and the soil in 2 weeks' time. All right? So hold on to your horses. If I miss something out and you think, oh, you should have said that, you might get it in 2 weeks' time. All right? So he tells the story of the farmer spreading the seed by hand as they did in those days. They used to go into the field, spread the seed by hand, and then plow and plow it in. Our farmers have always plowed first, sown the seed, and then harrowed to get it in. They did it the other way around. So they sowed the seed onto the soil, different types of soil, and some of the seed just lands on a hard place like a path, and the birds come and eat it and take it away. Some place it lands where there's rocky soil, and although it tries to grow, there's no root, so as soon as the sun comes down, that harsh Mediterranean sun, it's got no root, so it withers and dies. Some of it grows up, but it's amongst the thorns, it's amongst the weeds. And they grow up and they choke it, so it goes nowhere. But some lands on the good soil and it grows and it flourishes and you get a good crop. Now, why was Jesus saying that? Always ask this. Why did Jesus say what he said? Did he just think, well, it's time I gave them the sermon on this of the sower now. I'll give this. No, he said it for a reason. And the reason is that he was going around Galilee, speaking here, there, and everywhere. And this is what was happening. This is actually what they were seeing. You see, we tend to think, Jesus, he must have been the best preacher ever. I'm sure he was. He must have, you know, when he preached, he must have just got crowds following him everywhere he went. And they'd have grown and grown and grown. Actually, if you look at the gospel, it's not quite like that. You know, for instance, John chapter 6 is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. You know that story? He fed the 5,000. And John chapter 6 goes on because they all follow him and they like this miracle. They went with no food. They all got fish sandwiches. They were very, very happy. And Jesus turns around and he starts to teach them. And he starts to give them some tough teaching about what it's going to mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, feeding of the 5,000, 5,000 men plus women plus children, 7,000 at least. At the end of that sermon, there were 12 left. Because he turned to his 12 disciples and he says, are you going to leave me as well? And one of them looks to Jesus and he says, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. So those 12 had got it. But the others, they hadn't got it. You see, it's tough. Tough teaching. It's tough preaching. People weren't absorbing the seed properly. And that crowd that were following Jesus there might be summarized as hard soil. And the kingdom of God requires seed and good soil. This trope of the kingdom of God or the word of God being a seed, we often get in the New Testament. A number of places, I did a brief Bible study just recently, and I went through these. It's fascinating. There's the growing seed, where he says the kingdom of God, you plant seed, you go away, you live your life, you come back, and oh, it's grown. And what he's saying there is this kingdom of God just grows, and we can't do anything about it. The weeds, the kingdom of God is like a man who sows seed, and then weeds are grown in it. And you've got to wait till they all flourish and then cut down and then separate. Or the mustard seed, a tiny mustard seed grows into something far bigger than it should, grows into a huge tree and birds of the air come down and nest in its branches. All these tropes of the kingdom of God, the word of God, being like a seed, growing from something very, very small to something very, very big, going from a tiny mustard seed to a tree with birds in it. And in the Luke's gospel, we've seen the kingdom of God preached and the seed sown in so many ways. We've seen the good news preached to the poor. We've seen dead children raised. We've seen God at work in many different ways. This constant seed sowing. And the important thing is that nothing's the same again. When the seed is sown, the kingdom of God is at work, nothing is the same again. It's one of the things I used to do for children at school, was to get a broad bean and put it in a jam jar. Have you ever done this? And some cotton wool and add a bit of water. Have you ever done that? And then they come back every day and they watch it and they do little drawings of what it's like. And then suddenly the broad bean bursts and they can see a bit of root coming out and they can see a bit of shoot going upwards. And it changes before their eyes. They come back every day and they look at it and they're transfixed, the children. The point is that it completely changes. You can't put it back the way that it was. And that something that you end up with is bigger and more wonderful than what you started with. And isn't it like that when God starts to work in your life? That what you end up with is something bigger and more wonderful than you started with. But note, Jesus never said the kingdom of God is like a bomb being dropped. Bang! And changes everything. He never says the kingdom of God is like a hurricane blowing through and destroying what was there and letting something new come. He never said that. He never said that the kingdom of God is just going to destroy the whole world and start again, although it might one day, but not yet. No, it's this slow, almost imperceptible growth. This growth of a plant. That's the kingdom of God. Or another picture he uses is of yeast going into bread. That you don't see it. It doesn't change the colour. But then you come back and it's risen. And it's going through the whole bit of bread. Let me give you a couple of stories of where I've seen this idea of seeds. I don't often tell stories of, because it sounds a bit sort of, I've had lots of experiences I want to share with you. And I don't want to do that. But let me tell you about a friend of mine, Lee Chun Fong. Lee Chun Fong was Chinese-Malaysian. And when we were at university, there was Lee Chun Fong had come from a village in rural Malaysia. And his family or his village had saved up money for him to come to university in Britain. He was studying chemistry. And what he was going to do there, he was going to earn money and eventually feed a lot of money back to his home village. So a lot of was invested in him. Now, I used to see him, and we had big tables where we all sat and ate food. And I remember breakfast in particular, because breakfast was very important to me when I was 19, 20 years old. Actually, it still is. And used to go down for a breakfast, and there you had, I mean, it was a male student's dream. You had a big pot of porridge, and you could help yourself to porridge, and then cereals, and then eggs, fried eggs, and some sausages, some baked beans, so you can have a full cooked breakfast if you so wished, and then toast and things like that afterwards. And the girls used to come through and have just a little bit of this, and all the male students would go through and, yeah, you know, and have what they like. Well, Lee Chun Fong was totally unfamiliar with British food. So he would go down, and he didn't know what to do, and he saw this big bowl of porridge, so he put some porridge in a bowl, and then next he would see some fried eggs, so he put some fried eggs in the bowl. And then he'd see some cereal, sorry, added some cereal into the bowl, and then some sausages, and then some baked beans, and then some toast stuck on top. And he used to sit there and wonder why nobody ever sat with him. Right? Now, I'm convinced I heard God say, go and make friends with that man. Go and make friends with him. So I went up and I started to talk to him and made friends with him eventually. And as I introduced him to other Christians, we saw something change. You see, he had actually heard the good news of Jesus back in Malaysia, but had never really responded. The seed was there. And I remember seeing him a few months later from this frightened man who was completely lacking in confidence, not knowing which way to go, hating the food, to see him walking along confidently with a smile on his face, because that seed had flourished. And we brought him in touch. I put him in touch actually with a Chinese Christian church. And he went to live with Chinese so we could Chinese food and much happier. And just see the seed flourish in that one young man's life. So that when he got his degree and he went back to Malaysia, he was going back there very, very different. Another example is once I spoke at a school, and I only had about 10 or 15 minutes. We were actually in a small offshoot of the library with a little blackboard, and I had just a few minutes to explain the basics of the Christian life. So I got the bit of chalk, and I just did a very quick diagram. I said, there's God and there's man, and there's sinfulness between the two. Man can't find God. Man tries to find God and can't. The only way answer is for God to find man. I then drew a bridge, and then turned the bridge into a cross and say Jesus died on the cross as the bridge between God and man. I mean, we're familiar with that. Fine, off they all went. A few months later, a friend of mine went to Reading University. And then he came back and he says, by the way, Raymond, I can't remember Raymond's second name now, Raymond sends his regards. I says, how do you know him? The seed had been sown. I'd just basically just quickly done a quick diagram and then sat down. The seed had been sown. And when he got to university, he was talking to some other guys who said, well, they went to church. They were Christians. He says, oh, I'm a little bit interested in that. And one of them said, can I just explain what it is? And amazingly, he used a diagram very similar to the one I had used all those months before. The seed had been sown, and then it flourished. And what a change took place in him. So yeah, this is a seed that can be flourished, a seed that can be changed. If I could see what I've done with me. There we are. Am I switched on? Yes, that's on. There we go. Sowing seeds of the kingdom, we need to spread the seeds. That's what we need to do. So the first point I want to make is the need for us all to spread the seed of the kingdom. The farmer doesn't stand in his farmhouse and say, come on, furrows, down you come. Come on, off you march, back here into the farmhouse, and I'll give you your seed and then you can go back. The farmer actually has to go out there and do it, doesn't he? He actually has to go out there and spread the seed. Later on in Luke's books here, at the beginning of his next one, in Acts chapter 1, he says, you shall be my witnesses, you shall be my seed sowers throughout the world. You must go into all the world. You know, as a teenager, my best friend was a farmer's son. And very often I would go and play in the farm. It's a great place to play. But the deal was, if they needed help, I'd have to go and help. Well, sometimes it started to rain. I sort of thought, oh, should we go in now? Oh, no. Or I had to carry on helping. If it rains, you don't just pack it up if you're a farmer. And the wind might be blowing and it might be late and I might be hungry. But the deal was that I was supposed to help. I usually find an excuse, actually, to clear off. Because I was a bit lazy in those days. It's not necessarily easy sowing seed, but actually you need to be committed to do it. And that, my friends, is what the church is for. That's what we're about. We must be an outward-looking church, and I think we are. And I've been accused in the past, people have got worried that I'm preaching something. Are you saying that we're not like that? No, I'm not. I'm just preaching the principles here, all right? To be an outward-looking church, a church that isn't in constantly gazing on itself. No church should be. We are here for the benefit of people who aren't here. That's what we're about. And we're about spreading the seed. And so often with our own lives, We sometimes wonder, why does my Christianity seem a little bit dead and a bit dull? Sometimes it's because I'm just not involved in spreading the seed. There's something inside us that needs to express our faith, that needs to declare the good news. And if we don't, something inside begins to die. And this is the same for us as a church. Churches that get wrapped up in themselves, they get inward looking, they get worried and concerned about their own problems, and then there starts to get friction or criticism and things like that. If they were looking outward, you wouldn't have time for that sort of rubbish. That's what churches need to be. We need to get our eyes off ourselves so often and centered on Jesus and on the world round about. You know, when Jesus said to the disciples, "You shall be my seed sowers into all the world, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth," he says you've got to take the gospel across the world. But you know what he was sending them to do? Against the Roman Empire? Against the great Greek philosophers? "You shall be my witnesses," he said. And you get your eyes off yourself. And they were going to go to the lions. They were going to go through shipwreck. They were going to go through the greatest problems. Some of them get flogged. Some of them get sawn in two. Huge problems churches and Christians had in those days. Jesus said, "Go and get your eyes off yourselves onto the world. You are my seed sowers." And last week, I was thinking to myself, is there a passage I can pick up to help me think about this, to help me grasp it? And then I had an idea in my mind. And it's one of Paul's letters. And it seemed to be totally, there's no continuity between Luke's passage here and this letter of Paul. And I didn't understand it. But then, you know, on Tuesday night, we had a discussion. And it was a great discussion, wasn't it? Yeah? We had a love, and do you know that almost every thought that had come into my mind was verbalized at that discussion? If you don't come on Tuesday nights, you would love it. I mean, I don't think, "Oh, I'm not that committed. I don't know about that sort of thing." Ah, come. I once, as I say sometimes, well, you know, the singing's awful. Oliver once shouted out, "You speak for yourself." We sing a bit, we worship, and then we read the Bible, we discuss, and Brown or I or Porter on Tuesday lead a discussion, and people are able to say what they say or be quiet if they want to be quiet. You don't have to say anything. But do you know, on Tuesday night, almost every thought I had was verbalized there. And it all came from a passage in 2 Corinthians. And you don't need to look it up because I'm going to put it up here. 2 Corinthians, a completely different part of the Bible, apart from the fact it's the New Testament. But it said this: "Thanks be to God, who through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." You might say, how can I sow these seeds? How, I don't know what to say. How can I do it? I've no idea. I can't manage this. Somebody said on Tuesday night, gossip the gospel. Talk the gospel. The fragrance of the knowledge of him. I don't, by gossip, I don't mean saying, "Oh, did you hear what she did? Oh, yes. Oh, you'll never believe it." No, not mean that. I just mean chat it over. I just mean being honest about being what you believe and what you say and who you are. Casual, chatty. You see, you are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit if you've accepted Jesus. The power of God is in you. So the fragrance, that fragrance is there. Be honest about what you believe. Talk about what you believe. Always be prepared to give a defense to anyone who calls you to account for what you believe, for your trust in God. But do it with gentleness and do it with reverence. Sometimes we get worried, don't we? We think people might think that I'm a bit strange. I'm a bit strange if I go and talk about religion in the world today. You don't if you're in Africa. People think you're quite normal. Or if you're in Asia, or probably three quarters of the world. It's only our weird Western civilization that thinks you're strange. Perhaps, actually, if we do it, we're normal. And it's our weird Western civilization, which is strange. But here, the next bit that came up: if we're out of our minds, it's for the sake of Christ. And if we're in our right minds, it's for you. Now, don't deliberately give the impression you're a bit weird. Give the impression you're very, very normal. But you've found God, found him to be real. Why should I? The next verse from 2 Corinthians says this. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. If we have any understanding of what it meant for Jesus to come be incarnate on this world, and then to live, but then to die and to be risen again, why should we do it? Because he died the death everybody should live. He's died for them, that those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You know, in the 18th century, there was a landowner in the southern states of America who wouldn't let a Christian missionary or a Christian church be built on his land. Because he knew the Christians go around talking about things like the equality of all men. And he wanted to be the landowner who owned these men. Christians go around talking about judgment. And he knew that he could get judged for the way he was treating his slaves. Christians talk about freedom, talk about liberty, talk about justice. Talk about one day the truth will come out. So you can understand why he didn't want Christians there. So from the Moravian Church in Germany, two Christians sold themselves to be slaves on his land. They were young men. They left their homes. They left their family. And they said, we want to be slaves. They went to the slave market, Bristol or Liverpool, I assume. And they went there, and the church followed them. Some thought they were mad. Some were praying for them. And they were going to spend the rest of their lives having this harsh treatment of being a slave and dying as a slave, giving up all rights. I think they said, well, we're slaves to Jesus anyway. And the story goes that as they were going, being led on board the ship, and the church was there praying for them and singing and crying, a shout was heard from these two men going on board the ship, that the lamb who was slain might receive the just reward for his suffering. And with that, they went on board the ship and were never seen again. That the lamb who was slain might receive the reward for his suffering. That's why. That's what it's all about. What if people don't listen? The very next verse from this passage. From now on, regard no one from a worldly point of view. Don't see people from a worldly point of view. See them from God's point of view. You don't know the internal cries, the internal pains, the struggles people are having. Have you ever heard someone say or said yourself something like, you know, I used to think so-and-so is a bit difficult, but when you get to know him, he's quite nice. Have you ever said that? Never heard that? How much more God, who knows everybody, says, actually, I knew he was nice all along. You don't know. We don't understand. We don't know the state of people's hearts. So don't write people off. Don't see them from a worldly point of view. What if you think to yourself, oh, that person will never change. He'll never change. If anyone is in Christ, he becomes a whole new person, a whole new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. That person will never change. Ah, says God, I'm in the business of changing people. No matter who it is. I don't think I can do it. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Unlike the UK, God is never short of ambassadors. We are his ambassadors. We speak on his behalf to the world. That's what we're here for. Christ's ambassadors. And the ambassador doesn't use his own words. He gives the words that his government tells him to speak. And apparently he also tells the government what he thinks about the country he's in. But the ambassador, perhaps we have to do that. That's prayer. The ambassador speaks on God's behalf. The seed needs to be sown in Forfar. It needs to be sown in the lives of the people we know. That's why we being out on the streets handing out Easter eggs at Easter or Christmas cards just to sow seeds. That's why we've got two barbecues this year, one at Pentecost and one before Tiddlywinks. Why have two barbecues? To get the seed out. That's why it's not a Tiddlywinks barbecue, it's us. We're welcoming them into our group so that you can get friends with them. And we can be friends and get to know them and talk to them and spread the seed. That's why we're going into the old people's home. If everybody wants to join me on Thursday, I'm in Finhaven Old People's Home. And be spreading seed, talking about Jesus, letting people know about him. So all these things are given to us by God. We need to spread the seed, but God gives the growth. You see, you might plant. I often remind Paula of this when she says, look at my onions that I've just grown. And I say, yes, dear, but you do remember, of course, it was God who actually made it grow, wasn't it? Because I'm like that. I'm nice and friendly. I usually get hit by an onion. See, we might plant, but God then does something remarkable and it grows. But pray then for your neighbours. Pray for people you know. Pray for the non-Christians. Pray for the Tiddlywinks people who come here. Pray for yourselves that God, the fragrance, will emanate from you. The seed, said Jesus, is the word of God. Just to finish though, do you get the irony of that? The seed is the word of God. Just as we finish, this is the exciting bit. The seed is the word of God. Who said that? The one who himself was God's word. Jesus was described as the word, the voice, the message of God. The seed is the word. He himself was that word. He spread the knowledge of God. He's given that seed to ourselves, and that's our job. But he did it knowing that some would not listen to the word. So he was saying, they're rejecting me. He who knew no sin, he who was one with God, eternal with him in the heavens, became man and dwelt with us as God's word, God's explanation, God's logic of himself. But he came to his own, and his own received him not, says the Bible. They spat at him, they rejected him. And they would do that. And Jesus was saying, they don't accept my word, they don't accept me. Did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And therefore, and he became obedient unto death, he became obedient even unto death on the cross, because men rejected the word of God. And men will still reject the word of God. But we praise God that sometimes he does speak, and we do listen, and people do. We must increase, we must spread the word, but not to make Forfar Community Church grow. Do you know that? I'm not interested. Don't go around saying David said he's not interested in Forfar Community Church. Well, actually, yes, I am. But that's not what it's about. It's not about this church. It's not about those poor people who don't know the good news of Jesus. It's about the word of God himself, who came and who was rejected and who was trampled underfoot. And mankind did refuse to accept him. But he came anyway, and he gave his life. It's for him that we do it, that we spread the good news of Jesus, which is why we're going to sing, Lord, I lift your name on high. I love to sing your praises. We remind ourselves as we lift his name on high, it's him that it's all about. And then we're going to sing, I want to see Jesus lifted high. Because that's what we're after, seeing Jesus lifted high across this nation. Let's just pray. Father God, we want to see your name lifted high. We want to see you, Lord, glorified and risen. We want to see the majesty and wonder of God understood and seen in this world. Lord, can we see Jesus' name lifted high in this town, in our hearts, in this nation? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing.
From heaven.